All right. Well, today is the last day in our series on life lessons from the supporting cast. I want to give a thunderous applause as Chuck comes up and finishes us talking about the person of Judah.
All right. Thank you. One sec. Let me grab a... All right. I feel like these lights are a little, I don't know, it doesn't seem as bright anymore, and I don't know what it is. I guess these lights aren't shining here. That's okay. Oh, nice. I mean, I could see. I just felt like there was something seemed off. I don't know. I noticed these things. That was good. That's above me. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this new day. Thank you just for an opportunity to just kind of speak to these guys and just share what you've just shown me in your word. Let us just pray that you'd give us open hearts. Help us to just kind of walk away with something, be reminded of your truth, and help it to resonate with us. And just really give me the words to say. Let it not be my words, but your words. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, transition's going on here. Okay, so life is full of decisions. So every day we make hundreds of verbal and nonverbal decisions, like should I wake up early and go to church, or should I just sleep in since I worked all day yesterday? That was the decision that I was thinking about. And or should I eat this muffin here or have a donut? Should I wear my jeans or wear my shorts? Many decisions like that. Should I drink orange juice or coffee? But some decisions are effortless, and others a little more difficult. Some people enjoy making decisions, and many other people are indecisive. We know those kinds of people. But in 1946, a device was developed to help people make decisions. Users ask this device yes or no questions, and then they receive an answer. How awesome is that? No more difficult questions. You always get an answer. This popular device is commonly known as the Magic 8 Ball. All you have to do is shake it. You ask it a question, you shake it, and then you get an answer. This one, concentrate and ask again, is a little rough. So one can expect to receive one of 20 responses from the Magic 8 Ball. Some positive, some neutral, and also some negative answers.
That's a huge 20-sided die.
Good one. I don't I'm a little tired. I guess it's just, I'm just like missing them. So although the ball is fun to play with, many of us wouldn't ever consider using it to make some more important decisions in our life. I mean, that would just be flat out stupid. Imagine asking the ball, so am I going to get a car for Christmas? And then assuming just because the ball said yes, that it's actually going to happen. I think you get the point. How many of y'all have owned a Magic 8 Ball in your lifetime? It's a little harder to find, actually. I did call around. I was thinking, well, I want a visual aid. I would love to have a Magic 8 Ball here to kind of show y'all, but a picture will have to do. But I think Toys R Us in Fairfax was the only one that was carrying it right now. So I was like, I'm not going to drive down to Fairfax. So some of you have heard of a phrase called hindsight is 20/20. So this phrase is used for when, so after a situation has happened, then it's easy for one to be knowledgeable about the outcome. So let's say you're raking leaves and they're at the end of the day, you discover some technique and where you could have been much faster than you were before, and you're like, oh yeah, hindsight is 20/20. If I had known that, I would have done this. So that's a phrase people use, but as we navigate through life, we make thousands of decisions that have different results, some good and some bad. For instance, I've made, I believe, some good decisions along the way, one of them being marrying my wife Abby here. I think that was a great decision. I can give you many stories of poor decisions that I've made in my lifetime, such as one of them. A couple of years ago, I had already known her, so we were dating, just recently dating, January of 2009, I think it was, January, February. Anywho, so my brother Mark, and Mark's sitting back here, he gave me his nice snowboard, and so I finally had my own snowboard. Anywho, so I took it out, and I was with a buddy. We went to Whitetail up in Mercersburg, Pennsylvania. So I enjoy snowboarding. Up till now, I'd always just rented a board, so I really enjoy it. So we decided to go down to on the terrain park and spend our day there. So we went up, and my buddy John and I were talking, and I told him, I was like, oh, yeah, so I want to go over some jumps here, but I really do need a helmet because, I mean, if I wipe out, it could be bad. But let's go over a couple jumps, and then we'll go down for lunch, and I'll go rent a helmet, and then we'll grab some lunch, and then, you know, we can be safe out on the slopes. Well, sure enough, that was the end of my experience that day because I went down, went over a jump, and wiped out, and knocked myself unconscious, and I woke up in the hospital. So I woke up puking in some little cup, and I had no clue what had happened because I couldn't even remember. So apparently I went over some jump, and it was a fail, and wiped out, and then woke up in the hospital. It was just 12 o'clock, so we were really bummed because we paid, you know, for an all-day pass, and and we're in the hospital at 12. So, that was a mistake. And after that, my dad actually, he took us out to Abby. He took Abby and I out to eat, and then he slipped $80 across the table and said, here, go buy a helmet. So I bought a helmet. I've been on the slopes since. So that was one of my poor decisions. Not only have I made some poor decisions in my lifetime, but perhaps many of you as well. Are there any decisions that you wish you hadn't made? Perhaps there are several instances of where you wish you could go back and change a decision because of the outcome. But one of the most important decisions that we can make in our lifetime, that we can make growing up, is who we choose to spend our time with and to make our closest friends. What are your friends like? If I had you stand up here and I asked you questions about your friends, what would you tell me? Like, what do they do, and what do they have you doing? What do they have you reading, and what do they have you saying? Have you ever found yourself doing something that you wouldn't have done had it not been for the influence of one of your friends? So 2 weeks ago, Eric Smith spoke on a lady from the Bible. Her name was Leah. And Leah had a son. She had several sons, actually six. And one of her sons was named Judah. And I'm going to be talking about Judah today and showing you. We're going to look at a chapter about some events that took place in his lifetime. And I'm not going to focus on the entire life of Judah. There was a lot. When I started studying this, I was like, oh man, it's no wonder Bob gave me Judah. There's so much to talk about. So we're just going to look at here specifically one chapter, and I'll give you a little background about Judah, and just kind of what you may know about him. But specifically, we're going to look at his ability to make decisions in some instances here. So open up your Bibles if you have them today. Whoop, never mind. Okay. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. So let me give you a little background about Judah. Okay, so Judah's name means praise. If that means anything to you. Back in the Old Testament, we looked how names meant a whole lot to the people. So they would look at the meaning of the name, and it was very, very important to them. I think for some people nowadays as well. But so his name means praise. He was born, he was one of 12 boys. So his parents were, anybody remember Judah's parents? Who was his dad? Jacob, yeah. His mom was Leah. Jacob also had several other wives. One officially, Rachel, and then he married some concubines in different culture back then. And or like maidservants, not concubines. But anyhow, there were 12 boys. Judah was one of them. And he had one very pivotal, influential brother. His name was Joseph, okay? And so for those of you who have ever heard of the story of Joseph, his brothers detested him. They hated him so much because Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. And so all these brothers, what they did by trade is they were shepherds. So they're out in the field one day. I'm just going to summarize it. And Joseph was coming out to feed them, bring them some food, some lunch perhaps. And so the brothers got together and said, hey, we can't stand Joseph. Let's just go ahead and kill him. Just kind of eliminate him out of our lives. Judah was the brother that said, guys, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. As if that's much better. It ended up being much better. God used that. But Judah was that guy. Judah was very influential. He was just a natural born leader and had a lot of influence on people. There's leaders here amongst you. Leaders are very, they attract a lot of people. So some of these tables here, you might have a guy or girl will sit down and a bunch of their friends will come sit with them. Those are the natural born leaders. And Jacob was one of those guys. He was a strong man. When we read through the Bible, we read about him, we just want to learn a little bit more about him. He was a strong man. Like I said, very influential. He was recognized by his brothers as the head and would become the leader among the tribes. We also can read the report of when Jacob blessed Judah. When he was on his deathbed, he blessed Judah and said some of these things, that he would be the leader among the tribes. The Bible also uses traits of a lion to describe this man's man. He was probably much like Samson, if it helps to draw a little parallel. Strong guy, people knew not to mess with him. So overall, though, so we know, okay, good, I get it. He's strong, he's a leader, he's influential. What am I supposed to know about this guy? We're going to look at chapter 38, and we're going to see that this guy still had some weaknesses. He made some poor decisions that resulted in his shame and humiliation. All of us, not only Judah, but all of us are known to guard our weaknesses. When we're weak in one area, we'll put up some type of defense. You know, if I'm not the greatest athlete by any means, but when I'm playing sports, then I have to try a little harder than the other people. I have to be more focused, especially if I'm watching football, to understand what's going on. So I have to like pay attention. I can't really talk much if I want to understand what really is going on. So, we guard our weaknesses. Yet, we're going to see in Judah's life that there was one area where he left unguarded. Perhaps he didn't even consider it a weakness. So look at chapter 38, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm just going to summarize and read a couple of verses. And it says here, chapter 38, verse 1, it happened at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned aside to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. There Judah saw the daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. He took her and went into her. He basically married her. She conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. So that he had a friend. This is important here with the C. So he had a friend. His name was Hira. And this is, in studying for this, I noticed that this is the first time his brother turned around. This is basically the first time it uses friend in the Bible, is this chapter. really maybe not important, but I thought it was interesting. So this guy had a friend. It was a Canaanite friend, okay? So what do we need to know about this? So Judah was an Israelite. And when we look back and you look at the previous chapters about, you know, we hear, you know, God tells Jacob, Isaac tells Jacob, he's like, hey, when you go find a wife, don't marry a Canaanite woman. You want to marry an Israelite. Make sense? Then we go back further. Abraham is telling his servant when he's out looking for a wife for Isaac, he says, go get a Canaanite. So that's an important point. His first mistake here, a decision that he made, was to marry a Canaanite woman. That's mistake number one that we just see here in this chapter. We also see that he had a friend named Hira. We're going to see this name, this man Hira, is going to come up again in the chapter. But that's something that I just want to point out to you, and I'll explain a little bit more later. So we see here, he had his first son. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan, second son. Yet again she bore a son and called his name Shelah. Judah was in Chezeb when she bore him. So he had three sons. And if you read further here in the chapter, that God kills the first two sons because they are wicked. They disobeyed him, wicked, probably perhaps because he married a Canaanite woman. Now, let me point out, for those of you who don't really understand it, so what's up with the Canaanite women? Why is it wrong to marry a Canaanite woman? Is she just a foreigner? Well, no. The Canaanite culture was that they worshiped many pagan gods and they were immoral people. And we can read in Deuteronomy 7:2 where God commands the Israelites to make no treaty with the Canaanites because of their wickedness. And just kind of very worldly, just really, really, really pagan. So that was the first mistake that he made, you know, having a Canaanite friend, a friend that he hung out with, not just being friends, but that influenced him and introduced him as Canaanite woman. She married him. So yeah, we read, and I'll summarize the rest of the chapter. So God kills his first two sons. Interesting to see. And then he had a third son. And according to that culture, because this family lived together, it was Israelite law that he was supposed to give his third son to Tamar, his first son's wife. I hope I'm not confusing you. So his first son got married to Tamar. I didn't read that part. And he was supposed to give his third son to her because neither of his other sons had any kids. And so Judah refuses to do that. So he's just kind of breaking the law, the Israelite law. And he's like, no, you know what? Two of my first sons died with you. So I'm going to withhold my third son. I'm not going to give him to you. So we're going to read on that basically Tamar, his daughter-in-law, he tells her, hey, go back home to your dad's house and you just stay there. And then when my son's old enough, I'll give him to you. But when you look in the passage, it doesn't seem like that he really wants to give his son away to her. And so what happens, he hangs out with his friend Hira again, and he's going out and going to go shear their sheep. He's on his way to Timnah, another little city, and what Tamar does, she dresses up. She takes off her black clothing, her mourning, clothes of mourning or widowhood, and dresses like a prostitute, stands next to the road, and then as Judah comes by, he's drawn to her, not knowing that she's his daughter-in-law. He goes in and sleeps with her because he thinks, oh, she's a prostitute. Not that it makes any better. That was a poor decision that he made. And so, but before he slept with her, she said, hey, what can you give me as payment for this? And he said, well, hey, I'll give you a young goat. Wow, cheap. I'll give you a young goat. And she said, well, okay, until you bring me that young goat, what are you going to like pledge to me? He's like, okay, here, I'll give you my signet ring and I'll give you my staff. And then, so they sleep together. She gets pregnant. And Judah goes on his way, sends the goat, and he tells his friend, Hira, he says, hey, can you go bring this young goat out to that temple prostitute that I slept with, you know, as payment and to get my signet ring back and my staff? And he can't find her. Come find out, there wasn't any prostitute that was normally stationed there. And so he comes back with a goat. And then a couple months later, Judah finds out that that his daughter-in-law is pregnant. But she's not married. She doesn't have any husband anymore. So she was immoral. And he says, well, bring her out. We're going to burn her because she's been immoral. And she needs to be punished and she needs to die. So long story short, or long story even longer. And she says, well, the guy that who I'm pregnant with, or yeah, whose child this is, these are his things. I have the staff and I have the signet ring. These are his. And he's like, oh, and we can read the verse. She's like, Judah identified them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I did not give her my son Shelah. And he did not know her again, meaning he did not sleep with her again, and he did not continue sinning. So that was, here, that was verse 26. Basically, he acknowledges his guilt. And he confessed, he repented. He's like, you are more righteous than I am because I broke the Israelite law and I didn't give you my son. All this to say, if you were to ask Judah earlier on, several years before this happened, if you said, you know what? A couple of years, maybe you took that little magic eight ball. Will Judah sleep with his daughter-in-law? You'd be like, are you kidding me? No, I would never do that. But it was a series of these decisions, right? So if you back up, you see, well, he was good friends with this Canaanite guy. We don't know much about Hira other than that he's a Canaanite guy and introduced him to a Canaanite woman. He married her, and it was just small little decisions that he was making that got him to where he ended up. But you know what I like in my study of Judah? What I enjoy seeing is that Judah is in the genealogy of Christ. It's, even though it happened several hundreds of years later, Jesus came through the line of Judah. Line, L-I-N-E, not, they do refer to him as the Lion of Judah, but came through the line of Judah. And this example just speaks volumes about the grace of God. And yes, Judah made a serious mistake. He sinned by doing this and multiple different things. And we can stop and we can see that example. It's so easy to look at. But God really just demonstrates his grace by using him as raising up Jesus Christ through his line. Here in this narrative, we see the theme of redemption. God redeems Judah through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And you say, well, there are 12 sons. Why didn't God use anyone else? And yeah, when you look at that, you'd wonder why God would choose Judah and not one of the other sons. And I read in a Bible commentary, here the author says, God clearly shows us that his choice is of grace and not merit. I thought that was really important. So, how does the story of Judah relate to you? I went on the past couple minutes now just sharing here, going through verse or chapter 36, and you're like, well, why does it matter? I mean, this is a narrative. It's not me. And no, I never planned to sleep with my daughter-in-law, so what am I going to do about that? Maybe you have strengths like Judah. Perhaps your strengths aren't of physical strength or leadership qualities like Judah, but other areas. You might be especially talented in music, in sports, in writing, math, drama, or even Bible knowledge. Yet when it comes to friendship, are your guards down like they were with Judah? We are often overconfident when it comes to our good judgment. Especially in the area of friendship, many of us have little, if any, guidelines. Sadly, many of Judah's poor decisions began as a result of his friendship with the wrong guy. So what we're going to look at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. It's the only other passage we're going to be looking at this morning. And you can look through the Bible and you can find a lot of verses on friendship. And this could be an entire series. But specifically in from what we learn about Judah, here was a passage that I think is very helpful to me, and I pray it'll be helpful for you. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, I'm not going to read all the verses, but you can look at those verses. And it gives us, this text asks five questions that I would like to consider this morning. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Here it goes. Five questions. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Satan? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And it goes on to say here, we are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Right there, 14 through 18. That's very interesting. When you look at this, well, it starts out, it talks about, and do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Well, in case you don't know, a yoke is a device used to pair up two animals, specifically oxen, since they're so strong and they're used for pulling, used for farming. They're used in mills. Oxen almost always work in pairs. But that term, being unequally yoked, comes from one Greek word, which means the joining of different sorts. For a farmer, that would mean putting a yoke on an ox and a donkey. Well, they're not really equal. Though both animals are both individually important and valuable on a farm, they would be very inefficient if they were paired up together, pulling the same weight or load, whatever it is. This text is not saying we cannot be friends with unbelievers. That's not what it's saying, because if you can't be friends with unbelievers, then how would you reach them for Christ? But when we look through this text seems as if it's in reference to forming bonds between an unbeliever and a believer, such as a business partner, a marriage relationship, a dating relationship, or even best friends. It's forming this bond so that you're together, not just, oh, she's a friend, he's an acquaintance. No, it's like we're together. We're going to make this bond, much like Judah with this Canaanite woman. Remember, I read that verse, it was Deuteronomy, where I think it was Deuteronomy 5, 7, where it talks about, or 7, 2, where God commands the Israelites to make no treaty with the Canaanites because they worship many pagan gods. Well, it's not like you can't be friends with these people, but it's like when you're setting out to do, you're setting out going together, that same, it's two different people with two different purposes. Two different people with two different purposes and fastening them together. If you do this, you are bound to veer from the path that you started out on. And you will naturally compromise your standards. So that's the passage that I wanted to point out to you. So now that we took a closer look at the story of Judah and saw the results of his poor decisions, especially in the area of friendship, I have some questions here for you. We'll pull up on the screen. And we're going to take the next couple, next 10 minutes and discuss at our table. Ah, perfect. Here we go. What are some decisions that you regret making? Why does it matter if we're paired up or yoked with an unbeliever? And question number 3, do you have any relationships or friendships that are affecting your walk with God? So you got 10 minutes here at your tables. Go at it. All right. Okay. So I'll go ahead and close in prayer. You're free to hang out and socialize and chat. Make sure you grab a flyer on your way out. Grab a flyer for this Coffee House Christmas. And you can sign up online. We hope to have some awesome gigs there. So let me go and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you. Just that we can just learn from Judah. Lord, I just pray that you would just show us if there's an area where we need to change as far as a friendship, a friend that we're just, that's just influencing us poorly, Lord, I just pray that you would just reveal that to us. And just give everyone just an awesome day, the rest of the day, and help them be able to rest, relax, and enjoy themselves. We ask the Lord in Jesus' name, amen.